welcome to Grace Point. We're glad you're here this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us and being here, especially if you're guests. We're glad that you are here and chose to worship with us this morning. We have a lot of different things that are happening at Grace Point. Tonight, we have our fall festival from 5 until 7 o'clock. So we want to invite you to come and be a part of that. Thank you to you as a church. Once again, you know, we needed the practical side of to do ministry is things like candy and coats we're going to be talking about soon. But thankful to all of you that you have brought what we think will be enough candy for tonight to do Fall Festival. So thank you so much for that. Many of you are involved in the setup, tear down, and also cars that will be out there. So thank you for, again, stepping forward and volunteering and being a part of Fall Festival tonight, 5 until 7 o'clock. We invite you to come and be a part of that. Let me, a couple other things before we get started. James 3, if you have your Bibles and you want to go there. Pathways Ministry, which is a ministry that Chris Pope is beginning. Chris Pope came on staff about a month or so ago with us to start a care ministry. And so if you want more information about Pathways Ministry, the best thing is for you to go to our website, gracepointdenton.com. And on the ministries drop down, you can click on the Pathways Ministry, and there it has all the information, questions and answers and that type of thing that'll give you much more detail about it. It's a great ministry. Chris has already been doing so well and reaching so many families. In summary, this ministry is going to come alongside families that are just walking through tragedy, crisis, difficulty. It might be related to physical illness. It might be something else that's happened in a family, in a home, or an individual. And so he's already reached out to many in our church. And what he wants to do is he wants to really see this as a ministry at Grace Point and engage our people, engage you as our church family. He wants to be able to train you and to equip you and to create a ministry team that can go out and minister to people that are walking through difficult times. And so if you're interested in that, maybe that's your next step. Maybe that's your place to connect at Grace Point and to serve and to minister. Chris will be having an informational organizational meeting next Sunday after the third service. I'll remind you next week also. But next Sunday after the third service, room 108 out here, and he'll share with you about the ministry, answer questions you might have about the ministry, and talk to you about what it looks like to be part of that ministry. So if you're interested in that, let me encourage you just to make a note of that for next Sunday after the third service. And then last, on November the 10th, we are going to have a combined worship service with Casa Adobes. So Casa Adobes is a Hispanic church that we connected with earlier this year. I connected with Pastor Rigo last year at Coats for Cold, and we began to talk, and they needed space. And so they meet in our student center in our youth building at 1:30 on every Sunday. He offices here, so we see him and connect with him, and they're involved in our events. They'll be there tonight. Casa Adobes will Coach for the Cold, Easter. They come, their big events, and invite their church to come, and they help serve and are part of that. So I said to him when we first connected, I said, man, we really need to get our two churches together and have a worship service. And so he agreed. I followed up with him, and we put a date on the calendar of November the 10th. So the way that'll work, he's going in all three services, Pastor Eagle will be here. So he's going to preach. I'm going to have him preach in all three services. And their church, Casa Adobes, will actually come to this service. So they have a 1:30 service, and they want to all come together to worship with us. So for them, it's going to work best if they come to the 11:30 worship service. Okay, so we're still going to have Pastor Rigo, and hopefully some of their worship team can integrate with some of our people, and we can look at how that works, and then all worship together. And Pastor Rigo will be preaching 8:15, 9:30, he'll preach English, you know, 8:15, 9:30. I think the 11 o'clock, he's talking about preaching in Spanish, and I'll be translating for him. Some of you were like, wow, he speaks Spanish, all right. No hablo español, I know that much, right? I think he'll probably speak in Spanish, and then someone will translate, you know, so I guess he could speak in English and they translate Spanish. I don't know how he's going to do that. But anyway, they'll all be here at 11 o'clock worshiping with us. So that's November 10th. So make a note to be. It'll be good for him to just to share with all of our services and our church and just for you to get to know him. He's a great man and his wife and just family, and they're sweet. And it's just been a blessing to be able to partner with them in ministry to encourage them as they're growing and reaching people in our community, okay? So that's November 10th. All right, so let's go to work here. James 3, here's how it's going to go. Let me talk to you about the direction over these next few weeks, okay? So obviously we're in James chapter 3, and if you've looked ahead, you know that James has five chapters. That being said, clearly I'm not going to finish through the book of James by the end of November. So in December I want to start a Christmas series and kind of point it all towards Christmas Eve. So here's how it's going to work. Here's the direction I want to go just to, you know, communicate with you. So next Sunday, November the 3rd, I'm going to preach James chapter 3, the whole chapter. Don't let that frighten you, okay? The following Sunday will be Casa Adobes, so the 10th. The 17th, I'm going to preach James 4. The 24th, I'm going to preach James 5. And then whatever that first Sunday of December is, I'll start the Christmas series, okay? So I always think of dates in terms of my preaching schedule. That, and, you know, we'll be in December before you know it. So in my mind, you know, I've got like three more Sundays to preach through James, then we'll start Christmas series. So that's the direction we're going to go. Now, that being said, that means, you know, next week I'm going to pull main ideas from James 3. And I'm going to start today, but I won't even be in James 3 today. But I'm going to read James 3. It'll be a springboard. And next week, pull main things from James 3, main things from James 4, and main things from James 5. I don't really love that method, but I back myself in the corner, so I got to figure it out. So I'll preach it that way. I like to go verse by verse by verse by verse. Back up, verse, verse, word, word, verse, verse, you know. Go deep and then come up. So we're not going to do that in the next few weeks. It's not going to work that way. So, and by the way, don't get used to it. Don't think, well, he can preach a chapter a week. Why does it take him a year to get through the book of the Bible? Yeah, well, you know, it just happens that way. So that being said, today what I want to do is I want to talk to you about our words and the importance of our words. I want to start in James chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to back up, and I'm going to take you on a little different pathway before we come back to this next week, okay? So here's, anytime, you know, I've told you this, just remember that anytime I'm teaching, anytime you're reading the Bible, anytime you're teaching, anytime you're listening or what I'm teaching, one of the key things to understanding Scripture is you have to remember the context in which it's written. If not, you're never going to get the full depth of what is happening, right? And so it's not like in James chapter 3, he just decides to start talking about words. I'll just start talking about that. Okay, the reason he's doing that is because leading up to that, you remember these last few, he's talking about genuine saving faith should produce works that are Christ-like. Right? So genuine saving faith produces works. If it doesn't produce works, James says, well, I wonder if you're saved. So with that context, we come to James chapter 3, and he's going to talk to us about our words. Implication is genuine saving faith means God is transforming your mouth. Your words will be impacted by your saving faith. Or they should be. So that's context when he comes to chapter 3. Here's what it says in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So that's very self-explanatory. I, as a teacher of the Bible now for 30 years and plus whenever God tells me I'm done, I will be held to a stricter judgment than you. As a teacher of God's Word, when I stand before the Lord someday, I will be accountable for my teaching of His Word. Okay? We'll talk about that more next week. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Verse 5, so also The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Okay, so now, as we come up, I want to talk to you today about why words are so important. Now, we're going to see, James is certainly going to address it, but I want to kind of just springboard from James 3 and talk about what the Bible teaches about our words and why, first of all, they are so powerful. Let's talk, or why they're so important. Let's first talk about why our words are so important. Two things on your outline if you're taking notes. First of all, it's important. Our words are so important because, takeaway number one, we talk a lot. We talk a lot. We use a lot of words. To illustrate this, I've brought some Tom Clancy books. So these are just four of these. You can see how thick these are. These are Tom Clancy books, okay? I read these over the weekend. And and one of the things Tom Clancy is known for, from what I'm told, is the volume of words that he uses to write his books. You can see how thick these are. These are just four of his books. And some of you probably have read him. I have heard he's a great writer. But his works, he's known, are being like this thick. All of his works, approximately 500 to 700 pages in Tom Clancy's books. Okay? There are 500,000 to 750,000 words on an average in Tom Clancy books. Some up to 750,000 words. So how long would it take, would you say it would take you to say as many words as he writes in one of his books? According to researchers, each person will open his or her mouth an average of 700 times a day. In those 700 times, you will use an average of 18,000 words. Now, I know some are going to be a lot more, some are going to be a lot less, but just as an average, okay, an average of 18,000 words. Those 18,000 words would translate to approximately 54 printed pages. That means in 1 year, an average person would fill 66 books of 800 pages each. Every year, you write with your words, I write with my words, 66 volumes larger than a Tom Clancy novel. I just have four right here. But by the end of this year, with all the words you spoke, I spoke, it would stack up to 66 of these books. We talk a lot. No wonder Jesus said, by your words you will be condemned, and by your words you will be justified. So why are words so important? Well, one, it's just the sheer volume of words that we use make our words important. That's the first one. We talk a lot. Second one is this. Takeaway number two is our words are important. Why are our words so important? Because they are so powerful. Now, I think we forget this. And so I want to just bring it back to the forefront, okay? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. That's what the Bible, it's not Pastor Death. That's what the Bible says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words are powerful. Neil Armstrong said, one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. Powerful words we remember. John F. Kennedy, ask not what your country can do for you, ask instead what you can do for your country. Powerful words. perhaps some of the most famous words ever spoken by an American president, 272 words in the Gettysburg Address. Abraham Lincoln, 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation conceived in liberty, dedicated to the principle that all men are created equal. Powerful words. Our words are powerful. I think far powerful than we even realize. And in Genesis chapter 1, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, spoke the world into existence. He said, let there be light. Words are powerful. That's why they're so important. We talk a lot. That's why they're so important. And everything you have said this past week and this coming week, but every week you've said this past week has either been life-giving or perhaps death-dealing. It's been either encouraging to build up, or it's been discouraging and you've torn people down. The tongue has that power to destroy, to hurt, to criticize, but also to build up, to encourage, and to affirm. So let's recognize today there's great power in our words. Let's recognize it's important that we understand that power because we talk a lot. We use our words a lot. And let's go to takeaway number 3. And this is what I kind of hit on right at the beginning. Our saving faith should then transform our mouths, our words. Saving faith leads us to use our words to build people up. It should. Okay, now look, I'm not saying that we should. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have hard conversations or times where we're going to agree to disagree and you know, we're going to discipline. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I mean, we need to do that. And sometimes, you know, tone, you know, needs to happen. But the words we choose, critical, important in those times. Even through discipline, we want it to be to build up. What's the purpose when we think about disciplining our kids? It's not just to correct, it's to and tell them that's wrong. It's to build them up, to show them, no, it's not that. And I was all about the no, and no, we don't. And then I had to learn, but it's no, we don't. This is why, and this is what we do. So it's not just stop, conform. It's look, here's discipline and correction because this is the way, walk in it. So I spent a lot of time focusing on what they shouldn't do, which is not bad, but I also then need to point them, here's the way to go and walk in that, right? So even discipline with correction is ultimately to build up. It's not to tear down. So saving faith leads us to use our words to build people up. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Sometimes if we're not careful, all of us, myself included, you know, we all sometimes use our words maybe like swinging them around like a sledgehammer. We swing away without thinking, and suddenly we look around and realize that there's this pile of relational rubble surrounding us because of our words. We thoughtlessly were slinging our words around, and it hurt people. It was tearing people down, and your relationships suffer. Every relationship, every marriage or with kids or brothers or sister, whatever it may be, friendships, but every relationship is greatly, understand by what the Bible teaches, greatly influenced by words. What we say and then what we choose not to say. Because there are times when we should choose not to speak. But one reason I think we're not constructive with our words and we're not careful is we don't realize how powerful, we forget how powerful our words are. And we say things without thinking. But here's what we need to grab a hold of, okay? And we're all going to make mistakes, right? But understand, people remember words. People remember words. You too, some of you, I bet some of you in here can still remember things people said to you in a careless way, or a hurtful way, or a critical way. Maybe you can go far back as grade school or for high school or college or things that somebody said, or maybe unfortunately, maybe in a home setting, you know, that things that were said to you that were hurtful and hurt deep, and you can still remember those words. Why? Because words are so powerful. But also it can be for good. You can remember, I hope. You remember people in your past, maybe even at a young age, that said words that blessed you, that encouraged you. You remember those words because those words are powerful. And when they're used to build up, but they're also sometimes, unfortunately, used to tear down. I bought a saw, a power saw, about a month ago. And when I opened the box of that saw, there was, it's wrapped in plastic, and then there was the instruction manual. And I don't read instructions, and so I'm a man. So I've used a saw before. I don't need to really read the instructions, I kind of felt like. But what I noticed was in that plastic thing with the manual, there was a card. And on that card were written five things to kind of remember when using your power tool. So I think they created that card for people like me who don't read the instructions. It's the Cliff Notes of the manual. Thank you for that. I strongly support Cliff Notes, okay? Cliff and his notes. They're probably something else now, but so I decided I would read the card because it was so brief. I was reflecting back to that because I was out in the garage last night, blah, 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 doing some stuff. You need to know all that. And I saw that card again, and I thought, you know, that card, what's written on that card, can pertain also to our words. So I'm going to read what's on the card. For the power, for the saw, but think about it in terms of words, our words. Number one, keep guards in place. That works. Number three, be careful around children. As a parent of four, they hear everything. Those little ears can be in another room, and we turn the TV up, and they still heard. So be careful around children. Number three, store idle tools when not in use. I mean, that does not work at all, but I just had to write it down. So I don't know. I couldn't even make it work myself. I tried. I just thought, yeah, it doesn't work. Okay, number four, don't overreach. Don't overreach. And number five, never use in an explosive atmosphere. See what I'm saying? Probably some wisdom there, even with our words, that we have to be careful. We want to use those words to build up. So then, let me finish this thing by talking about how do we use our words to build relationships, to build people up and not tear them down. Now, takeaway number four is, and these are real practical things, stop making excuses. Okay, now look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the last part of it. I did it NIV just because I like the wording of it. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So I want to say this, and we'll dive a little more deeper next week, but James 3. But look, when my words are consistently not of God and not Christ-like, and they're critical or condemning or negative, look, it is a heart issue. It is a hard issue. So we have to stop making excuses. Now, look, we're all going to make mistakes. Let me say this also, too. If you're taking notes, I didn't put this on there, but I've said this many times. I'm going to say it again and continue to say it because the scriptures always point us to Jesus. But especially on this, when it comes to our words, when it comes to James chapter 3, we talk about next week, and using our words well and controlling our words, there's no question that we need Jesus. Amen? We all need him, man. Salvation and also our words. Because we can get sideways really fast, have a bad day really quick, and that it happens. So this is a heart issue. So we have to stop making excuses. What I mean by that is, you know, there's going to be times when we mess up, we make mistakes. I get that. But don't let it define you. if it's defining you, like if it's constantly you're critical of people, your children, your wife, you're negative always, and you're just beating people up. Again, there's time correction and all that. We need that motivation, raise your stuff like that. I get that, but I'm talking about just you are personally attacking and critical and negative, and that's constant. And you continue. That is kind of who you are, and people start to know that. And every time you do it, you make an excuse like, "Well, you know, I just had a bad day at work, man. I know. I'm sorry. I shouldn't. You know, but I tell you, I had this, and I didn't. I'm so sorry. I haven't eaten yet. You know." I get it, but that doesn't mean you can. Right? So we keep making excuses. There will be times. I'm talking about defining it over and over again. When that's happening, you know, to have genuine saving faith that produces works, which in this case, in context, are words of life and not death, right? It's a hard issue. So we need to recognize that and not make excuses. Our words are impacting everyone around us in big ways. And so we need to take responsibility for that. We need to see that as a hard issue. Takeaway number five, another way to make sure that we use our words to build up and not tear down is sometimes we need to talk less. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. So in other words, when you start talking a lot, sin's right there. You're going to sin. Probably through your words, critical, gossip, something. What he's saying. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Man, I have had times, it just drives me crazy, you know, where I've been in a conversation, let's just say maybe with Karen, and we're talking about something that we're not agreeing on. And there's times when truly, like God through the Holy Spirit just says to me, now would be a good time to stop. You're right here. Now would be a good time just to stop. And I keep going. And then down here, now there's relational rubble that I need to help repair and apologize for because of the conviction that I, when in fact, when God presses, I've learned and hoping, when God just presses on you, now would be a good time to stop. Sometimes, again, James 1 says, I summarized it a while back, is that spirituality is not measured always by what we say, but by what we don't say. Sometimes it's just, you know, we build up by not tearing down, by not using those words and not saying those things. Takeaway number six, listen more. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. So when you're doing that, you're listening, right? And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Especially when I'm speaking, man, if I'm just, you know, so yelling so loud, then one, they're going to be defensive. They're not going to receive it. They're not going to understand, right? But with a cool spirit, a man of understanding, people understand where I'm coming from because I can communicate calmly and clearly. Happens by first listening more to maybe what's going on with them. Let me give you these. It's not on your outline, not on the screen. These are kind of, there's nothing new here. On these 10 ways to be a better listener. Nothing new, I don't think. So just kind of, if you're a note taker, you can certainly obviously do that. But these are just things that maybe you can go, yeah, I need to remember to do that one. I mean, okay, number one, first is this. Keep in mind, listening is a win-win. Okay, it's not just the person you're listening to. You're gonna be blessed by your willingness to listen in some way. So it's a win-win. Number two, when you're listening, tell yourself that you will tell someone else about the conversation later, okay? Not literally do it. I'm not saying that, okay? But if in your mindset you were going to have to tell someone else later about the conversation you're having with her, with him, you listen a lot closer. Now, wait a minute. What did you say about that? Because in your mind, I'm going to have to relay this. I want to get it right. So tell your act as though, receive it as though I'm going to listen with that intensity so that I can tell somebody later. Number three, keep the eye contact. That's real important in listening. All this helps us be a better responder with our words, okay? Number four, put the phone away. Yeah, no shocker there. Number five, summarize what was said to make sure you heard the right message. See, man, communication is like one of the top conflict creators. Lack of communication and then wrong communication. Or I heard this. But no, I was saying this. So make sure you're hearing It's not bad to summarize, to make sure. Number six, don't try to be a mind reader. Don't try to be a mind reader. Ask questions if you need to. It shows you're listening. Number seven, be honest about your current limitations. That's a real practical thing. But if somebody catches you at the ball game or when you're dropping your kids off or in some other setting and you're dropping them off because you know you got to be somewhere in the next 10 minutes and it's going to take you 20 to get there and they want to talk and you're listening but you are clearly uninterested, you need to communicate. You know, I can't. I only got 5 minutes because I have to, got this appointment that I can't, I have to get to work. I have to pick up my son who's going to be waiting on me. So is there another time we can talk? Because I really am interested in what you want to say. So if that happens, don't put yourself in a situation where you're antsy and anxious and you got to go and they just keep going and going and going and going. Because it's not good for either one of you, okay? So be honest about your current limitations. Number eight, let them finish when they're talking. Let them finish. Number nine, remove distractions. And number 10, think before responding, which leads me to takeaway number seven. With our words, man, we just need to think positive, man. Listen, it's not to ignore reality. I'm not saying, you know, bury your head in the sand. That's not healthy. But in terms of encouraging and building people up, okay, think positive. Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor. And one of the ways that's done is with our words, for his good to build him up. To build him up. So what I'm saying is, as you're listening to build up, in there your thoughts need to be, what does this person need? How can I use encouragement to build this person up? What can I say to encourage them or make a difference in this situation for them? Be thinking that way. Right? Those are ways to build them up. And then takeaway number eight is to meditate daily. This is the last one. Meditate daily. So meditate, you know, culture's kind of hijacked that word and made it like a weird word, but it's a biblical word long before it became something that people did in terms of meditating on things other than the scripture, right? So I go back to what the Bible teaches. It says we're supposed to meditate on God's word. Meditation being just clearly focusing, undistracted on something, all right? So meditating specifically on the word of God. So I finished with this because I started that it is a heart issue. And if it's a heart issue, what I'm speaking to you today is not just behavior modification. All right? It starts with your heart. Certainly the practical things we can do to help, but it starts with your heart. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. So in other words, he says, stand, sit, walk. So the idea is this person is getting counsel, encouragement, wisdom from the ungodly. All right? Walk, sit, stand. You're looking to them. All right? You won't be blessed that way. All right? What you hear, the words you hear, the things that are said are not going to direct you rightly. You will not be blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of sinners. In other words, when you are looking for counsel and wisdom, all right, you're not talking to people who are unsaved. You're not talking to the ungodly. Stop. Just because they're a good person, I get that. They don't look at your marriage the way you do. I care how nice they are. Or your parenting issue, or the rebellious kid, or what you should do. I'll tell you what you should do. Well, everybody's got advice. But don't meditate on that. And a lot of Christians, man, that's where they're getting that advice and they're getting that counsel and they're hearing from everybody and they're meditating on that. You don't even realize it's happening. You can be greatly influenced by people around you and you not even know it. It happens. Yeah, man, it happened to me. You know, that's the whole who you run with thing. So what are you meditating? That's what he's saying here, okay? It's not just a one-time thing. It's you're dwelling, you're sitting, you're standing, you're walking with the sinners. Okay, now again, don't run and say, does that mean you're supposed to be friends with non-believers? And that's what I'm saying here. Keep this in context. Okay, we've moved past that. You understand what I'm saying here. But blessed is the man, now he says, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, which is the word of God. Okay, the law of the Lord. And on his law, the Bible, he meditates day and night. He meditates day and night. Now, I know you just aren't literally going to sit there and meditate on the Bible day and night, 24/7. But two things I would say on this. There needs to be a time of meditation for you, for me and in you. You need to have a time where you're meditating on the Word of God. Meditating, you're focusing on, you're reading the Word of God, you're hearing the Word of God, you're letting it dwell in your heart and in your mind. And if you're getting ready to have a difficult conversation with your husband or your wife or your kid or whoever it may be, to make sure that you speak well and you remain calm, you and I must meditate on the Word of God. That shows I need Jesus and I need His Word going into this situation. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on somebody else who may be right in your head about stuff. I'm going to meditate, dwell on what the Bible, and then I'm going to respond because it's a hard issue from my heart. I can be a firm way, but a loving way, correcting way, a godly way, words that are Christ-like, not words that are death, words that bring life. That happens when we do this. Psalm 1, meditate. Okay, it's a heart issue, so our heart needs to be right. Meditating on the Word of God. So that's the question, you know, where's your meditation? What are you meditating on? And sometimes we don't realize it, I think, that, and I've been there before. I'm just letting too much garbage into my head. I'm not even saying it's immoral stuff. I'm just saying, you know, it's things, other counsel or good ideas or whatever. It's not what the Bible is saying, what the Bible is teaching. So I'll finish with this. I'm going to read this from just one of my books that I've been reading through on suffering. And he talks about this idea of meditating. Now, you can relate this in the context of words. You can relate this in the context of a struggle you're going through, whatever it may be. It works, okay? So I'll finish with this and we'll pray together. What you fear will be directly influenced by where you focus the thoughts of your heart. What you fear will be directly influenced by where you focus the thoughts of your heart. There is a direct connection between what you meditate on and what you fear. There's a direct connection. The more you focus on the thing that you are struggling with, the thing that you fear, the bigger, more complicated, and more impossible it becomes. You're meditating on that thing. As your problems loom larger, dominating the vision of the eyes of your heart and controlling the thoughts of your mind, God, your God, seems to shrink in size and power to you. He doesn't, but He seems to. Your field of vision and the center of your thoughts are now dominated by your difficulty. And God's awesome glory, His hugeness, His power, His comfort, His presence no longer dominate your thoughts. Your, what's called your functional view of God, how He functions, your functional view of God has changed. And now fear has settled into your heart. And that becomes your meditation. You may not even realize it. That has become your meditation. That meditation has robbed you of enjoying God's presence and God's glory. And you are left weak, confused, and alone, feeling alone in the difficulty. God will never ask you to deny reality. But if you allow your difficulty to control your meditation, you will end up hopeless and afraid. So I finish with this. What has your trouble done to your meditation? What has your trouble done to your meditation? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't fellowship with them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Let's pray together. Will you pray with me? Let's stand as we pray. And we are thankful, Father, for your word that you tell us is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for your word to us, God. I pray this morning, Father, for those who may find themselves facing big difficulties, fears, anxiety, worries, struggles, physical, mental, emotional, whatever it may be. I'm praying, God, as we do every week, that the truth of your word brings hope, that the meditation of our heart, God, will be on you, and that we will truly see how that transforms us. We ask you to do that, God, in us through your word, so that we truly begin to see you in greater ways more than we do the difficulties that are before us. I pray that, God, for each and every person in this room this morning. I ask that for myself, too. I desire that. I want that. So for those who maybe it has become overwhelming and we have forgotten about your power, your glory, your sovereignty, you created the world by your word, your power. May our hearts be renewed with these truths. And may you restore our faith. Thank you, Father, for your promises. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me say to you, my friend, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, maybe you've never prayed and asked Christ to be Lord and Savior, we invite you. If God is drawing you to him today, we invite you to come. I'll be here at the front. Other staff and elders will be here to receive you. We would love the opportunity to pray with you, to lead you in that prayer of salvation. And then we want to come alongside you and walk with you, encourage you as you begin your new life in Christ. We become family, the family of God, church family. So if you've never made that decision and God's drawing you to him today, we invite you to come. I'll be here. We'd love to talk with you about that. There may be other things on your heart and you want us to pray with you or for you. Or you just want to come to the altar and pray. I always want you to have the freedom to do that. Or just where you're standing, we're worshiping. You're praying and worshiping. How the Lord leads, though, let's continue to turn our hearts toward God and worship him today.